So Jeff, it's great to be back and to share again with Vision Christian family. I'll stand here so I can have a bit of a look at the PowerPoint as we go, and I'll put my thumb up like that for the next one because I forgot to bring my clicker. But how about we open in prayer? Oh, we do. Oh, that's right. It's up here, isn't it? Oh, that's kind of cool. So I just press down. Over here? Okay, while you set that up for me, let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for this incredible opportunity for us to meet with you. Lord, we realize that around the world, in many countries, people who love you, Lord, and sacrifice so much for you, Lord, are denied the privilege of meeting together. And Lord, they must do that in secret. And even in secret, Lord, they face incredible pressure and torment. Lord, be with them this morning, Lord, in a powerful and beautiful way, Lord, as you are with us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are the Alpha and Omega, and the beginning, the end, and Lord, the creator and sustainer of all things. And Lord, we worship you and praise you. And Lord, ask that you would just be immeasurably powerful in everything that your people do and say today through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the next one. Cool. This is really sophisticated. I mean, there are a lot of churches that are huge that don't have this. And I've got to put my thumb up and, you know, I've got everything here. So this is great. Thank you, Karen. Where are you over there for sharing this morning? I said to Karen, you know, there are many circles where the actual balance of truth would be heavy towards the first example, where they would say, well, you know, there's no empirical or scientific evidence that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He was just a man that existed and might have done some cool things. There's no evidence of him being very important in the faith side of things, but there's a lot of empirical evidence that could suggest that you have blue eyes. That's very measurable. So, but interestingly enough, today I'm going to speak about prayer. And it's interesting that there are many research studies that have been done on prayer, and even though by non-believers, and of course the results are not suggesting that prayer works, but it's interesting that all of them have revealed that those who pray consistently and frequently are happier people, people with more joy and more contentment and more peace. And we know why that is as believers, don't we? We had as Open Doors some weeks ago, the International Day of Prayer. Some of you may have received some information about all that in the mail and prayed with us. And if you don't pray with us, I really want to encourage you to do so. I'll just grab one of these here. If you don't already receive the Open Doors prayer material, I encourage you to sign up for it. It's free. It comes out every second month. And so that every day of the year you can pray with a persecuted church. Because you know what? They pray for us. And I'll give some examples this morning about how they do that and how challenging it is to hear how they do that. And then later, before I'm finished, I'll give examples of how we can pray for them and how they're asking us to pray for them. But if you're not receiving these, I want to encourage you to get them. As I said, they're free. And especially for the families, you know, it's really good because not only do you get the kids to pray, but you get the kids to find out about what's happening in some of the places nobody's heard of before. Like, who's heard of Turkmenistan? Everyone? You know, God's people are there, and God's at work there, and you can know about what he's doing. So I encourage you, good geography lesson as well as a spiritual one. So grab those if you're not already receiving them. Let's have a little video. I'll turn up the sound there, please. as some of you are aware, Open Doors is a ministry to the suffering church around the world, and I represent them in Australia, well, in Queensland in particular, but I have done other work around Australia and other parts of the world, and I'm moving on to another ministry starting next week, in fact, but I'll share briefly at the end about that. But Open Doors began in 1955 by a guy called Brother Andrew. Who's heard of Brother Andrew? You've read God Smuggler. And he said, look, we call the ministry Open Doors because we believe that every door is open anywhere to share Jesus, providing we're willing to go and we're not worried about coming back. And we can get you into any country. We just can't guarantee to get you back out again. So please travel with us. Now, we do encourage you to travel with us. We can get you out of most countries, except maybe North Korea. We can get you in there, but yeah, just be careful. Especially if you want to go there, don't bring a Bible. That's not good. But it's an incredible ministry. Brother Andrew is still alive. He's 88. And he says good day. Well, he doesn't really, but if he was here, he would. And I'm sure that I can accurately say I'm speaking on his behalf. Okay, I want to take you through a few images that are challenging, but to give you an example of what Open Doors does and the countries where it is working, but what the great needs of God's people are in some of these places. This is an image from Aleppo, northern Syria. Open Doors have worked here for many, many, many years, and to give you an example of what is going on even today in Aleppo, it is absolutely horrific for God's people. Before the war began in 2011 in Syria, God's people were allowed to, mostly were allowed to have their churches, their schools, their hospitals. But since the rise of ISIS and the extremism that was brewing in that country and the war and the conflict that has erupted, I'll give you just a bit of an idea. Before the war started, there were about 460,000 Christians in Aleppo. Now there are less than 40,000. Those who were not raped, starved, executed, were basically bombed out of existence. And those who remain are living in squalor like rats. And it is an absolute tragedy. God's people in Syria are saying, you know, we are one of the oldest Christian communities in the world. Why is it that we are left alone in the darkness? And the Western church, the West, which they see as really Christian, you know, generally speaking, has done very little to help us. They ask us to pray for them, to remember them. But even in that darkness, you know, Brother Andrew once said, you know, the greater the darkness, the easier it is to spot your little light. And even in this darkness, there are Christians who say that for many, it's been a privilege to leave, but for us it's been a privilege to stay for such a time as this. How can you say that? How can you say that unless you really believe that evil and death have been conquered by life, the life of Jesus? Amen? The life of Jesus in us. And neither life nor death or angels or demons or principalities or powers or anything in all of creation can separate from the love of God. There are Christians that live in this place that have seen loved ones brutalized that believe this is true and believe God's still at work in that darkness. So please pray for them. This is another image, but this time from northern Iraq, from Mosul. This was once the Christian side of Mosul. And even though in Mosul, most of ISIS activities have been either defeated or ISIS have been pushed out of most of Iraq anyway. Recently we heard that they've been officially liberated from ISIS. What one leader said to us in that country, he said, you know, ISIS are not the cause of the problem. ISIS are a fruit of the problem. Who could have ever imagined that out of the ashes of Al-Qaeda, something as evil as ISIS could have emerged? And they say that even after ISIS is defeated, something even more evil will emerge because evil doesn't stop doing what evil does. Right? You know what? God doesn't stop doing what God does. Hallelujah?
Amen.
And you can be part of that. You can be part of the second bit. God doesn't stop doing what God does. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, that if we do nothing, we're part of the first bit. We're part of evil advancing by doing nothing. Amen? And so, friends, I want to encourage you to get behind the church in Iraq, get behind the work of Open Doors, who as a ministry are trying to ensure the survival of the gospel in these countries. Because if Christians have to leave, the gospel leaves with them. And we need to believe that. Let's think for a moment that in Iraq, over those years of war, obviously things are getting better now, but 70% of the church in Iraq were either killed, they had to flee, or they became internally displaced. If we imagine for a moment, and we knew that in the next 3 years in Australia, 70% of Christians were either killed, they had to leave the country, or were internally displaced, would we have the courage to remain faithful to Christ? Would we? It's interesting, you know, that there are many voices that say that the church in Iraq has no future. Christian voices. Who's heard of a guy called Andrew White? He was once called the Bishop of Baghdad. He wrote some great books. Well, he wasn't a bishop. He was, in fact, a vicar. But anyway, bishop sounds good. You know what he said recently? He said that the church in Iraq has no future. It's finished. How can you say that? How can you say that when Jesus said that I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail? Amen? Do we believe that? The second bit. Amen? And we must reject these voices, even by prominent Christians. I mean, that's, to me, that's a lie of Satan. That's not what a Christian person should be saying. But please get behind the church in Iraq. Now this is an image of Martin Luther being questioned by the Catholic Church in the Diet of Worms. I'm bringing up Martin Luther because we're talking about prayer, and we not long ago celebrated 500 years of the Reformation, did we not? And so let us for a few moments consider what he has said about prayer, because he's one of the greats in the Christian scene. This is what he said, if I can get my phone in the right angle. Martin Luther: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I like that. If I do not begin the day with at least 3 hours in prayer, the devil gets the victory through the day. This is a guy who worked hard. This is a guy who had no time. I mean, you think you're busy. This is a guy who translated the Bible, right, both Hebrew and Greek, into German. You know, my mother's half German. She's not happy that I don't speak it. And I've tried really hard. Ever tried writing German? Ever tried even contemplating, even imagining the possibility of having to write from Hebrew into German, then from Greek into German? This guy did it practically on his own. Well, he had some help, but they weren't very helpful. I think he did most of it. But he said, if I don't pray for at least 3 hours in the day, the devil gets the victory. It's a spiritual battle, amen? And it's a spiritual battle as much as it is a physical battle for God's people in Iraq and Syria. But you know, they all say that we must pray. Join with us in this fight, firstly on your knees. So it's taken me a while to get here, but look, this is a central passage for us this morning. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. This phrase, watch and pray, is a very interesting one. It's repeated in other parts of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, and especially in the area where Jesus says to his disciples, right, he comes back after weeping, after groaning. He's just about to get to the cross and have to face this awful, awful time of his life for us. And he comes back to his disciples, the only ones that are left after everyone else has left him. They're there and he's coming back and he's like, I'm hoping they're praying, but they're sleeping. And so he says, guys, watch and pray. And we don't actually, it's very hard to understand the prayer bit if we don't actually get what the watch bit is. It's really interesting. The word watch here in the Greek is actually initiated from the Hebrew, and it actually means to be a night watchman. Remember back in Ezekiel where God says to Ezekiel, I want you to be a watchman over God's people. And same word, essentially. And the term refers to the night guard, specifically a certain kind of night guard. It is a night guard who is responsible for looking after the troops at night when either they are injured, they're on the run, they're in the middle of a battle, he might be injured, and he's told by his commander that, hey, you're the only guy that we've got. It's your job tonight, and you may not get relieved. Now, who's ever tried to stay up and pray on 1 or 2 hours sleep? These guys have to do it all the time. And you may, or in many cases, you must, in fact, rely on senses other than sight. It's a skill they have to learn. And they don't have iPhones now or, you know, Google Maps or, you know, got some kids here, Pokemon, so you can kind of, you know, discern stuff geographically off that. They had none of that. You have to learn the skills of being able to discern things in the darkness. You may be able to learn to discern the difference between a twig breaking in the wind and a twig breaking underfoot. But especially be aware and understand how to navigate in the darkness while you're preparing and looking after your sleeping brethren. And this is the kind of posture in prayer that the Lord wants us to have. In fact, that the Lord demands His people to have. To watch, to be a watchman. And so, ladies, I'm about to do something specifically for you because I try to be gender sensitive these days in my language. So, well, I've talked about watchmen. How about we talk about watchwomen now? Does that sound better for you guys? All right. Now, I've got an image and someone came to me after a meeting and says, it looks like a meerkat, that's what comes to mind. It is a lady, isn't it? And I'm thinking, okay, this is for you ladies. So, this is the watchwoman. This could be let's say it's a sunset. She's just about to get prepared to pray and watch over her friends who are sleeping in the grass. Okay. I did it for you ladies, so I'm embarrassing myself, all right? But I just wanted to make sure you didn't feel left out and my language was correct for everyone. Okay, everyone's happy?
Yes.
Okay, let's move on then. This is a picture of Christians in North Korea praying. What I like about this image is that, can you see, most of them are women. Where are the men? In North Korea, a lot of them have been killed. Not Christians in North Korea praying, many of them. They don't pray that they'll be set free from prison because they have, for many of them, come to realize that perhaps they never will be released from prison. In North Korea, it's illegal for you to own a Bible. That could be a life sentence for you. It's illegal for you to meet. It's a life sentence for you. It's illegal for you to even tell your family about your faith. It's the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. You know that the National Guard in North Korea are told by their leadership that you don't waste bullets on Christians. You beat them to death because you wouldn't waste your bullet on a dog. Christians are treated worse than dogs. In fact, often Christians are fed to dogs in North Korea. There's about 300,000 Christians in North Korea. About 70,000 of them are in prison for Christ in what we believe to be Nazi-style concentration camps, where your lifespan is 18 months to 3 years because they'll either exterminate you before you get there or they'll work you to death. It's horrific for God's people in North Korea. But you know what? They pray. They don't pray that they'd be set free from prison. They pray that Christians in the West would be set free from the prison of consumerism. Because that's far more dangerous, they say. That's what they say to us. And, you know, one Christian said to me not that long ago that, you know, Christians can survive persecution. They rarely survive prosperity. That was Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors. He planted the spiritual field, the seed. It's your prayer. It's coming out one day. It's going to bear fruit. Do you believe that every prayer gets answered? And sometimes the answer is no. But do you really believe that every prayer gets answered? I'd like to introduce you to a guy called Allo. Allo was a bomb maker in northern Jakarta many years ago, and he was heading out to plant a bomb in a church. And he arrived at the church where his contemporaries had arranged for him to plant this bomb, and he overheard a small meeting happening. So he was an extremist and didn't normally listen to Christian services, but thought, on this occasion, I feel something's drawing me to this. So I'll listen in really quickly and then I'll go. Just really quickly. So he listens and he hears the person who's speaking. In fact, he peeks through one of the cracks in the wall and sees the person speaking. And the person not only knows what he's talking about, but Allah says, I was convinced for the first time in my life, and heard many, many gospel messages, that this person knew who he was talking about. He had a personal relationship with Jesus. I'll tell you the rest of the story very soon. So how can we pray for the persecuted church? These are some examples that I've put together through my experiences in many different countries. And so I've put them into a bit of an acronym, which makes them easier to remember. And if you'd like to take a picture of this, or I can leave you the PowerPoint, that's fine. You can grab a copy. But let us pray for protection. Let us pray that every gun that is aimed at a Christian child would misfire in Jesus' name. Can we pray that? Let us pray that every truck that's being driven around by Islamic extremists looking for Christian girls, that every time the key is turned in the ignition, the spark plugs would misfire in Jesus' name. Can we pray that? Let us pray that every food parcel that is handed around in northern Iraq and Syria by Open Doors would have the hands of Jesus upon it, so that it multiplies like the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can we pray that? Let us pray for power. Christians in the persecuted church say, when you pray for us, pray that every time we open our mouths that the Holy Spirit would come upon us in the same way He came upon Peter in Acts 10:44, and not just a few people are convicted, everyone's convicted. Can we pray that? They say, let us pray for the prisoners. As you read the Open Doors prayer material, you'll see that there are many, many prisoners, dads and mums that have been imprisoned for years and not even seen their kids. Or their kids don't even know that they're still alive. Or maybe they've been killed and nobody knows. Please pray for the prisoners. But you know what? Prisoners also say, don't just pray that we'll be set free from prison. Pray that God would bless us and set us free while we're in prison. Some years ago, I met a lady who had been in prison for 8 years for teaching Sunday school, and she said, you know, for the first year, I prayed every waking moment, even in my sleeping moments, I dreamt of getting out of there, and I prayed, Lord, get me out of this God-forsaken place so I can be a Christian again. And after her first year, the Lord met her in a dream and said, what are you doing praying that? She's like, but, okay, Lord, I'll change my attitude. And she thought, hey, as a woman in my country, in my denomination, women don't get preach much, and I might get to preach once or twice a year. In prison, I get to preach every day, and I've got a captive audience. So she starts to preach, and the prisons come. All of the people in the prison hear the message, and they start coming to Christ. And then she goes to the leadership. You got to take me to another prison because I'm not being a very good prisoner. And they said, yes, that's true. If you keep doing this, it's not going to be a prison anymore. And so they took me to another prison and they put me into confinement and said, we'll fix her. But they weren't real smart because the confinement cells were above the prison. And she said the toilet bowls were really echoey. So I could preach down the toilet and women were coming to Christ from me preaching down the toilet. I mean, who does that? Have you ever done that before? Well, you keep speaking up for Jesus, you might get the chance. That was supposed to be funny too. But anyway. And she said, you know, she said, don't just pray that we'd be released from prison. Pray that while we're in prison, God would release us to be His witnesses. His witnesses of love, of hope, of joy, of restoration. And this is a woman who has very little biblical knowledge, really. I mean, I've got 2 theology degrees, and I'm thinking to myself, what can I teach this woman about the kingdom of God? I'm learning so much, you know. I'm just like, I'm thinking, you know, I'm more shocked by the love and faith than I was by the evil and hate. How's that work? And, you know, she said something very interesting to me. She said, you know the story of Joseph? And I'm like, yeah, I'm a theology student. I didn't say that last bit, but so I would definitely not want to tell her that after she's teaching me theology, you know. And she said, story of Joseph. I said, yeah. She said, you guys in the West, you love your escape stories, your narratives. You build your theology around your escape narratives. She says, in the persecuted church, we don't, because we accept the fact we're probably not going to escape. We're not going to get out. She said, you know what the central story in the message of Joseph is? And I said, what's that? She said, the prison narrative. If Joseph was released prematurely from prison, God may never have used him to save both Israel and Egypt. Don't just pray that we'd be set free from prison. Pray that while we're in prison, God would set us free to be His witnesses. Who's praying for the persecutors? Who's praying for Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi? Who knows who he is? You should. He's the head of ISIS. And ISIS has been pushed back and they've lost about 80% of their territory between Iraq and Syria. But they're growing in other parts of the world. Their social media presence is growing. He's one of the most powerful people in the world. And who's praying for him? Who's praying for Kim Jong-un, the head of North Korea? Paul says in Timothy, of first importance, pray for those in leadership. I often have people come to me after these meetings, and more often you'd think, you'd be surprised actually, and they say, oh, you know what you're saying, but love your enemies and all that. But I'm praying next time the Russian bombers fly over those areas that the bomb systems will be accurate and all the extremists will get bombed and that will be all of them. Let's kill them all. Really? What about Matthew 5? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What about Romans 12? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. We forgot that. Oh, I know what you're saying, but seriously, I do often have people still that just can't deal with this. And Brother Andrew said, if you pray for your enemy, he's no longer your enemy. You love him. You're going to pray for people that you don't love. And you start praying and asking the Lord to help you to pray, you're beginning to love them. Who's praying for the persecutors? Apostle Paul was once a persecutor of God's people on the road to Damascus one day. He was on his horse. The Holy Spirit knocks him off and the rest was history. Do we believe that Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi's heart is any more unreachable than Paul's was? Was Paul worse than Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, or is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi worse than Paul? Is there a difference? Does it matter? Imagine if the next time the leader of ISIS, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, is praying to Allah for truth and wisdom, and the Holy Spirit comes into his mind and gives him a revelation of Jesus and is saved. Imagine what would happen there. If we believe that because of the salvation of Paul, much of the world was brought to Christ and we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the salvation of Paul, do we believe that? If we believe that, well, Martin Luther believed that. If we believe that, do we believe that the Holy Spirit is able to reach Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi's mind? And that if it was for his salvation, much of the world perhaps would be changed as well? Perhaps the Lord is waiting for you to pray for him to act in those ways. Let's consider that for a moment. And the Lord voluntarily allows himself at times to become dependent on our partnership. Amen? He doesn't need to. He chooses to. And maybe he's waiting for more of us to pray. To pray in faith and in love and in hope that the terrorists will all start coming to Jesus. You know, many of them are in the Middle East, but the Lord needs more prayers, more watchmen and more watchwomen who are willing to stay up at night and get up early in prayer and meditate and pray for the evil. There's a picture of my dad and mum and my older brother Paul. This is about 1967, so I wasn't in the picture yet. Well, they might have been working me out in some way or another. Okay, I won't say any more about that. But this is the picture of taken. This is about when they're going to head on to their first trip onto the ship. You could fly, but you know, very few people could afford that back then. And I don't believe the planes were very safe either. But they were going to head out, and so they were missionaries in Borneo in Indonesia for probably about 23 years. I was born and bred there, and my brother and I grew up there, so that's my DNA, and it's a great DNA. Great blend between word gospel and deed gospel. My dad's a church planner, mum was a bush doctor, and so that's a wonderful heritage I have. It wasn't always easy, it wasn't always safe, and you know, my mum basically taught me school for most of my early years, and that wasn't fun at all. Don't do that if you can avoid it. Yeah, anyway. But it was a great childhood, and look, Dad and Mum had an incredible ministry amongst the Dayak people of Borneo who were headhunters. And mine is the original. Okay? However, some years after this, my parents felt called to be missionaries amongst Muslims in Sumatra for several years, quite a number of years in fact, around about 10. And Dad got cancer towards the end of their time there, and the doctor said to Dad, look, if you come back to Australia and, you know, lie under the correct treatment, we could probably preserve your life or send the cancer into remission. And Dad said, I'm not finished. The Lord's not finished with me in Sumatra. We've got work to do. And so Dad stayed, and he essentially died on the field. The cancer took over, and I remember with my older brother, we were both young men at the time, sitting with Dad on his bed as his body was wasting away. And he said to us, you know, I've never felt more lonely, I've never felt more defeated in my whole life. And we said, well, why is that? And he said, you know, he said, I've seen no fruit. We've worked here amongst Muslims for more than 10 years, I think it was. Not one convert. Barely any interest. Every day, every night, I've ploughed my heart and my soul into this soil. And it's like every time I chuck the pick in, it's like I hit granite. Nothing. And, you know, Dad, I knew he knew that the Lord was at work somehow, but Dad died really in brokenness of soul. No fruit. Nothing. And it was pretty hard on my brother and I, being young men, following in his footsteps, seeing him as, you know, this hero of mission. He was known all around the world as a pioneer missionary. And he finishes his life pretty much a failure. That's what he thought. Honestly. It was a very, very difficult time for him. And some years ago, probably about three, my older brother, who works in a missionary agency similar to mine, he was in Sumatra. And he was speaking, along with many other speakers, in the underground church movement amongst Muslim background believers. And there was one man who Paul, my brother, said spoke, and he had an incredible power in his message. And just as he finished speaking, Paul said to me, when he told me the story, this guy said, I just thought I'd mention too that God's been incredibly at work through my ministry. I have more than 250 churches. I have more than 6,000 students in a number of schools. And he said, every single day, people are coming to Christ. It's amazing. And afterwards, he signals out my brother Paul and says, I want to talk to you. Paul's like, okay, sure. And as they found a quiet time, a private time together, this Muslim church leader broke into tears and couldn't contain himself for probably it was almost an hour. Paul said, well, I'll just have to come back. And when Paul eventually came back and this man contained himself and was able to tell Paul why he was so emotional, he says to Paul, your name's Rattray, right? Paul says, yes, that's right. And he said, well, guess what? There was once a time I was a bomb maker in northern Jakarta, and I went into a building, a church building, to plan a bomb, and there was a meeting on. He said, there was a guy speaking at the meeting, and I was drawn to what he was saying. Not only did he know what he was talking about, but more importantly, he knew who he was talking about. And Allah said, for many years I ran from that message, but one night, about 20 years later, while I had done some terrible things in Afghanistan, the Lord caught up with me, and I couldn't reject that message again. And he said, if it wasn't for your dad's faithfulness, I wouldn't be here. And Dad never got to see that. Don't know what he can see now. Friends, you plant in the spiritual field a seed. It's your prayer. It's coming out one day. It's going to bear fruit. I encourage you to keep praying and to seek the Lord every day. And just ask Him to continue to show you His plan and His will. And perhaps I should have asked the pastor before I quoted a Catholic this morning, but I believe that he'll forgive me. I love this little quote by Mother Teresa, if we pray, we will believe. If we believe, we will love. If we love, we will serve. Christians on the front line of faith say this. They say, please pray. But the evidence that you understand prayer is that you will witness, that you will serve, that you will go to your neighbour and share Jesus with them. Christians in persecution say, never give up in freedom what we'd never give up in persecution. That's a faithful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I found out early on in my ministry with the persecuted church that the chains of persecution, the clubs of persecution, the intentions by these totalitarian governments to hurt Christians and to shut up churches and my unwillingness to share Jesus produced the same results. In both cases, people are denied access to Christ. Never give up in freedom what Christians would never give up in persecution, and that's a faithful witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can only witness faithfully, I believe, I'm convinced of this, if you have first understood what it means to be a faithful watchman and watchwoman of prayer, you plant in the spiritual field a seed, it's your prayer, it's coming out one day, and it's going to bear fruit. God bless you.